Well, what does God care about your friendships? We know that God cares a lot about how we conduct ourselves in marriage, in families. That's why churches so often run sessions to help us think through stuff like that, right? We want to make sure we're doing it well. We do marriage nights. We do parenting nights. And we run these because we're convinced God cares about these relationships and that they're worth growing. What about friendship? Are friendships important to God? And I might need you to do my slides for me, Lewis, because my clicker is not quite doing stuff today. It was working before. Oh, was that me or you? That was me? Wonderful. How exciting. What about friendship? Are friendships important to God? I think our passage today is a great opportunity to think about that question, because here we find one of the most famous friendships in history, David and Jonathan. And their friendship plays a beautiful part in God's plan for raising up his chosen king. Now, these chapters, they aren't primarily about or given to us as a friendship manual. In the narrative of 1 Samuel, they show how David manages to escape from the hands of mad King Saul. It carries similar themes to last week, right? We see the destructive power of Saul's sin in his life. We see God's sovereignty in foiling every plan Saul makes to try and kill David. But the way God does this, the way he delivers David from Saul's hands throughout these two chapters, is through people who love David, through his friends. While the prophet Samuel and David's wife Michal play a part, the bulk of these chapters is given to David's friendship with Jonathan. And the author wants us to dwell on this friendship, I think, because it's a friendship that honors God and ultimately a friendship that points us to the greatest friendship of all, our friendship with God. So I want to try to do something a little different this morning. We'll be jumping around a bit more than usual because I want to try doing a bit more of a topical reflection on friendship from the story of David and Jonathan. Now, a theology of friendship is ultimately a theology of love. And as we unpack this passage, we'll see that this pinnacle of human friendship that we see in David and Jonathan, it's modeled off the even greater love that God has for his people. So we're going to see two facets of friendship as we go through the passage today: selfless service and loyal faithfulness. And that's going to help us see who embodies these more than anyone else in the friend that we have in our Lord Jesus. Selfless service. From Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. Now, I think Jonathan is such a great example of service because of who he is in relation to David. See, Jonathan is the crowned prince of Israel, the king in waiting. If anyone would see David as a rival, as an enemy, it would be Jonathan. But he doesn't at all. Let's jump back and read those wonderful verses at the beginning of chapter 18. Just turn the page over. Chapter 18, I'll be reading from verse 1. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Jonathan loved David as himself. Not jealousy, not rivalry, love. So much so that he gives David the royal robe, the robe of the future king. Now, maybe this is just that honeymoon period, right? That friend you connect with really quickly, but it doesn't necessarily last. Not here. As Saul's mad jealousy twists his heart, Jonathan is forced into a situation that no one should ever have to face, to protect his friend's fate from his father's fury. After this first intervention with his father, Saul seems to have a change of heart. 19 verse 6, Saul made an oath, a serious promise not to harm David. On the screen, Saul listened to Jonathan and took this oath: as surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death. Saul's words, Saul's oath. But it doesn't last long, does it? Soon David is fleeing for his safety again. And when David explains to Jonathan what happened, Jonathan is struggling with the news. That's what we saw at the beginning of chapter 4. Surely the king of Israel, his father of all people, wouldn't break an oath. But Jonathan goes along with David's plan to test Saul's attitude towards David. In chapter 20, verse 4, we read, Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you." Jonathan serves. At great danger to himself, he selflessly serves his friend. And David's words are proved true as Saul even attempts to kill Jonathan for protecting David. Even in that immense grief and betrayal, that anger that Jonathan is in, as his family falls apart, he chooses to serve and love David, helping him to escape. And after being pursued by his king over a number of campaigns, David is exhausted. He's running from his life, and in God's wonderful providence, Jonathan finds him in his time of need. Have a look ahead at chapter 23. It's in up on the screen. You won't have to flick to this one. From verse 16, Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. Selfless service. Treating others' needs above your own. I think this story of theirs is really moving. What would it mean for you to serve your friends selflessly like this? Well, for one, serving and loving your friends shouldn't be limited to when they can serve and love you back. See, the sort of selfless love that Jesus calls us to should mean that we're willing to love and serve friends who aren't able to, or maybe even unwilling to serve in return. That is Christ-shaped selflessness. Jonathan serves, even though David will have little to no capacity to serve in return as he's fleeing from Saul. Are you willing to do that? As I've been preparing this talk, I've been reading a little book called Friendship by a Scottish pastor from the 1800s, a guy called Hugh Black. I found it immensely challenging and encouraging, and here's how he reflects on this idea. The great difficulty in this whole subject is that the relationship of friendship should so often be one-sided. It seems strange that there should be so much unrequited affection in the world. It seems almost impossible to get a completely balanced union. One gives so much more and has to be content to get so much less. But are we sure it is unrequited? See, the difficulty is caused by our common selfish standards. Most people, if they had their choice, would prefer to be loved rather than to love, if only one of the alternatives were permitted. That springs from the root of selfishness in human nature, which makes us think that possession brings happiness. I love this bit, but the glory of life is to love, not to be loved. To give, not to get. To serve, not to be served. It may not be our fault that we cannot respond to the offer of friendship or love, but it is our misfortune. That's something that's really struck me. God calls us to love even when we don't get it in return. If you feel like you're giving more than you're getting, that's not something to be bitter about. That's a privilege we should rejoice in. That's something that's really been striking me as we've thought through this passage. Another aspect of friendship that this story explores is one that I think is tragically uncommon in our culture, and that is loyal faithfulness. Proverbs 18:24 tells us that one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I wonder if you realized, as we were doing that reading, how many times oaths are made in these chapters. Did you catch that? We don't use oaths much nowadays. Maybe like a contract could be the closest equivalent. But in the ancient world, oaths were serious things. To break an oath was a big deal. And to keep an oath showed that you were trustworthy. And as we saw before, Saul broke his oath to keep David safe. Killing David soon became his deepest obsession. But this broken oath of Saul wonderfully contrasts and sets up David and Jonathan's oath to each other. I counted 7 oaths made or remade just in chapter 20, verse 3, verse 4, 12, 13, 16, 17, 42. And these are oaths that they take seriously. Oaths that show their loyalty and their faithfulness to one another to stick closer than a brother. Read verse 12 to 17 with me of chapter 20. 1 Samuel 20 from verse 12. Then Jonathan said to David, I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, that I will surely sound out my father by this time, the day after tomorrow. If he is favorably disposed towards you, will I not send you word and let you know? But if my father intends to harm you, may the Lord deal with Jonathan, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away in peace. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. But show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, May the Lord call David's enemies to account. And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. Their commitment to each other is beautiful, isn't it? Now, there's a word I want to draw your attention to. It's in verse 14, unfailing kindness. It's translating one Hebrew word, chesed. I like this word because it's one of those ones you have to clear your throat for, the ch sound. Why is chesed such an important word? Because it's the main word used to describe God's love. See, some places will translate it as steadfast love or loyal love or covenant faithfulness. This isn't that flash and it's gone sort of love. This is love that endures through time. Loyal, faithful friendship. When we think about the love of God, this is the first thing that should come to our mind. It's how God deals with the world. It's why his promises are trustworthy. That's the sort of love that Jonathan asks of David and expresses himself. Show me this unfailing kindness like the Lord's unfailing kindness. Now, what's the extent of this loyalty? It's as long as they live. But verse 15, it was even beyond death. David committed not just to Jonathan, but to his family after him, to show them kindness, chesed. And if we were to turn over to 2 Samuel 9, it'll come up on the screen so you don't have to do too much flicking, we'd see David do just that. Jonathan dies in battle right before David becomes king. And years later, David seeks out Jonathan's family. He finds out that Jonathan had a son, Mephibosheth, who was crippled. And David calls for him and says, Don't be afraid, for I will show you kindness, chesed, for the sake of your father Jonathan. I'll restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. David's loyalty to Jonathan led him to love his family even after he had died. How can you show loyal faithfulness to your friends? I think it's easy in our culture, in a very individualistic society, for us to just focus on the one person in our friendships. But there is something really special about a friendship that extends into someone's family, that overflows into someone's family. It makes me think of some of my parents' friends in Victoria who at the drop of the hat were delighted to let Caitlin and I stay with them and host us in their house when we went to Melbourne last year, even though I didn't really know them that well. It reminds me of my friend Lauren, who has become really good friends with my parents as well, and as Josiah's godmother wants to love and pray and care for him as well. What a beautiful thing godparents are. It's wonderful. But secondly, and on a more somber note that I think this passage helps us think about, each of us is going to one day face the death of friends, even if we haven't already. What does loyal love look like beyond death? Well, with shorter lifespans, losing a friend was much more common back in the day, so much so that Hugh Black gave an entire chapter in his book to thinking through how you cope when friends die. And what he says about how the gospel shapes our memory of the dead, of dead Christian friends, it really stood out to me. Have a look at what he says. For one thing, the gospel must mean the hallowing of memory. Hallowing, we use that word in the Lord's Prayer, right? It just means to honor. For one thing, the gospel must mean the honoring of memory. We only think of the virtues of the dead, we forget their faults. This is as it should be. We rightly love the immortal part of them. The fire has burnt up the dross and left pure gold. If it is idealization, it represents what will be and that which really is. That's profoundly beautiful. Christ's glorifying work after death means that when we only remember the good in our friends, we're imagining them as they really are now, made perfect by Jesus. All their sin wiped away. We're imagining them as they will be next time we see them, when we're reunited with them in glory. How good is that? Honor your friends in your memory of them. Now, I hope David and Jonathan's friendship has spurred you on to be a better friend. But if we left it there, it'd be like me giving you a cup of water instead of showing you the spring that it comes from. See, human friendship, it's a gift that points us to the giver, the greatest friend we could possibly have, in our Lord Jesus. John 15, verse 13, greater love has no man than he who lays down his life for his friends. In chapter 20, verse 14, Jonathan asked David to show him the unfailing kindness of God, to imitate the greatest model of friendship possible. And as good as David and Jonathan's friendship is, it's a pale imitation of the love and friendship of God. Think of the themes we've been looking at: selfless love, selfless service, and loyal faithfulness. See, these ideas don't just come out of nowhere. This is the sort of love and friendship that God has shown to his people throughout history. The Old Testament shows us a God who remains steadfastly committed to his people, even in the darkest times of their sin and rebellion. He serves them and guides them into truth. That loving loyalty, that selfless service, it culminates wonderfully in our Lord Jesus. Come to John chapter 15. We'll be finishing off our time here. There's a passage that Olivia wonderfully read out for us earlier. John chapter 15. Chapter 15 from verse 11, this all happens on the night before he died. This is what the words that Jesus gives to his disciples. Chapter 15 from verse 11, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. If you are a follower of Jesus, someone who wants to obey his commands, then Jesus calls you his friend. The immortal, eternal, indescribable God calls you his friend. Make no mistake, this is a friendship of unequals, isn't it? There's a one-way obedience that is part of this friendship because he is also our good king. But it's not a bad inequality. Verse 11, it's an appropriate obedience that brings us the deepest joy. See, in Jesus, we find a friend who loves at all times, a friend who is closer than a brother, a friend who lays down his life for his friends. Does that sound too good to be true? Here's Hugh Black again for the last time. From all sorts of conditions of men come the testimony to its reality. From the old who look forward to this friend to make their bed in dying. From the young who know his aid in the fiery furnace of temptation. From the strong in the burden of the day and the dust of battle who know the rest of his love even in the sore labor. From the weak who are mastered by his gracious pity and inspired by his power to suffer and to bear. Christ's work on earth was to make friendship of God possible to all. It seems too good to be true, too wondrous a condescension on his part, but its reality has been tested and attested by generations of believers. This covenant of friendship is open to us, to be ours in life and in death and past the gates of death. Friends, if you haven't put your trust in Jesus, if you do not follow God, this is the offer that's held out to you, to be friends with God, to follow him as our King, and to find a friend we couldn't find anywhere else. So I wanted to finish up by hearing some of those testimonies to God's friendship in Scripture. First, from David himself in Psalm 103. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. From a guy called Asaph, who wrote Psalm 73. This is my favorite psalm in the Bible. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And lastly, the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And add to that the countless testimonies of God's people throughout history. I hope with me you could also raise your hand and testify to that love as well. Brothers and sisters, what a friend we have in our Lord Jesus. Scripture testifies to that friendship. May we testify to it too. And so what a privilege it is to respond to that friendship in prayer. Let me pray to finish. Our loving Father, our faithful Savior and friend, we love you and marvel at the depth and wonder of your love for us. How our Lord Jesus laid down his life for us, his friends. It's a relationship we don't deserve. Thank you. Lord, help us to be obedient to our Lord Jesus. Help us to imitate your love in the way that we love others. Help us to be good friends. By the power of your Spirit, help us to be selfless servants. Renew our strength daily so we can show loyal faithfulness, just as you have done for us. And thank you that nothing in all of creation can separate us from your unfathomable love. Amen.